And as we kind of get ready today, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 24, if you would. And I just want to mention two things real fast before I start. Is Jim and Sherry Devine, today would have been their last day, but Sherry has COVID. So she's not here. So remember Jim and Sherry. And we had, thankfully, we did recognize them ahead of time. But we're going to miss them, pray for them as they get ready to transition to their new home in Alabama. And we want to remember them up. And I just want to say, I just praise God. George is back. Yes, I saw George up there. Praise God. George also has conquered COVID. Praise the Lord. So we thank God for all those things. And by the way, it's no small thing that we're still on earth, is it? It's no small thing that God has brought us through all these things. So here we are today. We're going to begin a new series, and it's going to be called Strong. Stability in Christ, Unshaken in Crisis. And we're going to look at the book of Colossians. Today is going to be kind of our intro to kind of tee that up a little bit today. And before we jump into that, let's just ask God to speak to our hearts through his word, help him to just kind of quiet our hearts, our thoughts. You know how we're all racing about what's going to happen next? Let's ask God to just give us some stability right now to be able to hear his word. Let's pray. Father God, thanks for your word today. Thank you, Lord, that you are a God who's great. Lord, you have preserved us. You have given us stability. You've given us strength. You made us strong, Lord, for the battle, and there's been so many. And Lord, today I pray as we just kind of dive into this new series in the book of Colossians, Lord, but that you would just help us, Father, to digest just where we are in history and what we need to do as the church of Jesus Christ and as individual believers. And I just pray, Lord, that you would just work in our hearts and our minds, quiet them down. Father, help us to not think about anything else just for a little while this morning, but to really hear your eternal word and to apply it in our lives. And I pray it in Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to begin our series, like I said, Stability in Christ, Unshaken in Crisis. And where we want to begin today is, I'm sure all you guys are asking this question, as we watch the world and all the things that are going on, people are saying, where are we? Is Jesus coming back tomorrow? You know, is this all going to be over? Are we going to have another 1,000 years? Where are we and what should we do? And that's the issue I want to address this morning as we kind of tee up our study coming up in the book of Colossians. But we're going to go to a place that a lot of you guys are talking about. If you're not maybe familiar so much with the New Testament, Matthew chapter 24 is the place that Jesus, by the way, he's on his way to be crucified, but he wants to stabilize the disciples in a world of that day, which was probably as crazy as ours and felt like it too. And we're going to look at that this morning as we dive in. So I want to kind of give us our eternal truth this morning. And by the way, you have this on your bulletin. Take that out. We'll give you some notes. By the way, there's going to be some things I want you guys to think about that are going to help you sort of assess our situation personally and corporately. Where are we in history? And I want to just kind of share the eternal truth this morning, which is this, is that believers are strong when they are being. And by the way, notice that the word being is a present tense word. They are being continually equipped, edified, which means built up, and encouraged. Everybody look up. That's why we're here today. Like, church ought to be an edifying experience. It ought to be a place that when we come in with all of our baggage and all of our cares and all of our worries and all of our fears, that we come, we worship God. God immediately through worship kind of lifts us out of the mire and the muck and the mess of our lives, and we realize there's someone who's bigger and stronger than us who can help us no matter where we are, right? And then the Word of God ought to equip us and build us up so that we're ready to go on this week no matter what's facing us. And by the way, that's what Sunday morning ought to be about. We celebrate, you know, as our worship service on the day of the resurrection. The day itself ought to say there's hope in this life because Jesus is no longer dead. And I want to share the thought of this eternal truth as we kind of flesh it out for ourselves is believers need to be equipped with these things, knowledge. And I'll throw this out, you know, the Old Testament said this, says that you perish because of the lack of knowledge. And we do sometimes, or we sort of like feel like we're perishing because of the lack of knowledge. So we need knowledge. We need a whole lot of discernment. We need to know how to live life, how to apply truths that we understand. We need a lot of that. And we need understanding on how to live wisely in this life. And we all know this life is nuts, right? Right now, especially. We have to be edified or built up with truth. That same understanding. And I'll throw this out. Everybody look up. Couldn't we use a little bit of confidence? Not cockiness, but confidence that God's in control. It doesn't always feel like it, but he's got the wheel, and he's got the brake, too. And we're going to be okay. You know, we're going to be fine in him. And that confidence to live life in obedience to God when everyone else says do something different. And then believers need to be encouraged to stand strong. We studied this a little while back. Press on. Keep on keeping on, right? Pressing on. Trusting God and living together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And by the way, if you haven't got that over the last 3 years here, you know what? We are the body of Christ no matter what. No matter who's in office, who's not in office, no matter what's going on in the world, we're the body of Christ and it transcends all of history. And we have to understand that we need to be encouraged. That's what we're about. We're about eternal things. In fact, Colossians says this in Colossians chapter 3. It says, set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. We could all use that reset every week, probably every day. So that's what we're talking about today. So we got to talk about, we got to be strong. We got to be equipped, edified, and encouraged. So we're going to go right to the first point. And I want to address for you guys, just kind of thinking about this for a second. We're in the book of Matthew 24 as a way to tee this up. You know, Matthew 24 is kind of a like an overview of the book of Revelation. It's a prophetic thing of what's going to happen on earth in God's eternal clock and calendar. And I want to look at these 4 points this morning, you know, kind of briefly, but in an overview form. You know, Jesus is doing some prophetic teaching. And I'll throw this out, everybody look up. You know, the disciples of all of history always wonder, Jesus, when you coming back? You know, John chapter 14, verses 1 to 6. And we use that passage, by the way, many times at funerals. Remember, Jesus said, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are what? Many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also, right? And he taught that to the disciples. And the disciples, as the world kind of waxed worse for them in their age, they were saying, Jesus, so when you coming? And I know about you guys, as we go through life, we're asking that same question. Jesus, when you coming? Remember, he ended the New Testament with this verse. He said, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And we feel that in our hearts. So there's a prophetic teaching that Jesus gives them. And he sat down with the disciples so often on the Mount of Olives, and he tried to clarify and answer their private questions. And then he talked about, so we can figure out where we are in history. He said, there's going to be some powerful signs that you won't miss. Be aware. This is what's going to happen. And then he gives some pointed illustrations, which we're going to dig into in a second. So I want to move right away to the scriptures this morning. And we're going to pick it up in Matthew 24. And we've been trying to do this. We always try to do this, kind of go verse by verse. What is God saying? Not what is Gary saying or what anybody else is saying. What is God saying to us? And here's the account from Matthew 24. It says, and Jesus went out and he departed from the temple. And his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And by the way, he's talking about Herod's temple. And in that day, the temple was amazing. You know, it was just an amazing tribute to human engineering And it did indeed display the glory of God in many, many ways. And it was the figure place of the place that people looked at when they thought about their faith. And Jesus had said to them, hey, you know what? Every one of these stones is going to be thrown down. And it was like, shock. What? What are you talking about? You know, and think about, like us as a church, you know, we've invested in this building. It's not the temple. It's nowhere near as immaculate or amazing as that. But could you imagine? So all of a sudden it was destroyed. It would be devastating to us. And Jesus kind of, he predicted that to the disciples. And they said, and it says, and Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Surely I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. And the disciples, when Jesus began to teach them these things, and by the way, Jesus may have said it as a tool to educate them and teach them because it had great shock value. And it was, by the way, a lot of times people use shock value and it's not true. Jesus used shock value and it was reality. It was going to happen. It happened in 70 AD, as a matter of fact. And as he sat there on the Mount of Olives, the disciples were like you and I, kind of inquisitive, kind of wondering. They were kind of doing the math about life. Have y'all been doing that? You know, as we kind of watch what's going on in the world, we kind of, our minds are kind of doing the mathematics of what is really going on. And the media, you know, they're all over the place, you know, on this side, that side, and in the middle. You know, everything gets kind of ginned up and revved up, and we're all, you know, pumped up and nervous or afraid or excited. All those things are going on. And the disciples, they're probably doing that same thing in their day, minus the internet, minus a lot of media, because it was translated by word of mouth, right? So they came to Jesus privately. They said, tell us, when will all these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Everybody look up. Isn't that question on your mind? You've seen all the same things I've seen. It's like, whoa, what is going on in this world? We couldn't have predicted the perfect storm of things that we are seeing over the last 5 years. It would have been hard to figure it all out. But the Lord says, and by the way, people have been thinking about that for generations. So they asked Jesus that question. And I want to slide right down to the next slide. Because so we would ask those same things as well. And I want you guys to kind of dig in for a second here and pick up some of the, I highlighted some of the words here in yellow for us. So Jesus answered and he said to them, and I want you guys to get hold of this phrase, take heed. You know what that means? It means listen. Listen up. Pay attention. You know, for all of us, especially me, stop talking, listen. I'm going to explain to you what's on your heart, what your concerns are. So he says, take heed. And by the way, here's some of the things that we are going to see in our day at some level. And I want you guys, by the way, write down these two words. This is the key. If we're getting to the end of the age, here is two key words that you got to write down. And here's the first one. The frequency of these events will be greater. Write down the word frequency. It'll be more of a constant thing. In other words, like war, you know, we have a war here and there. By the way, anybody know how many wars are going on right now? 22. We all know one, right? Ukraine, Russia. But there's 21 others going on in the world that don't hit your paper or your media or your phone. There's 21 others going on right now. By the way, that is not a large number compared to all of history. So wars and rumors of wars here are something that's happened. And Jesus says, first off, he'll start out, he says, take heed that no one deceives you. By the way, deception is going to be on the rise. We're seeing that. We're seeing that today in our world in a big way. That's something that's certainly on the rise. And notice how Jesus says it many times. He says, take heed that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name saying, I'm the Christ, and will deceive many. You skip on down the bottom. He says it's going to be in verse 11, then many false prophets will rise up and they'll do what? Deceive many. So one of the things we got to watch out for is there's going to be an incredible rise in the frequency of what? Deception. So the first word I gave you was frequency. The second word you want to write down that covers all of these things is intensity. Jot it down, intensity. So we're going to see more of these events, frequency. We're going to see them in more intense ways. And that's kind of the symptom of what's going on. Let's talk about what we're going to see. So the first thing you wrote down, you wrote down two words, right? Frequency, intensity, that's the red flag. That's the barometer we're going to use to judge where we are. Some of the things that we're going to see as Jesus gets ready to come back and things change is we're going to see a rise of deception. Notice verse 6, it says, and you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. We just mentioned that. 22 wars going on right now. By the way, that's kind of pretty typical in all of human history, about that many. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But I want you to get this in your mind. But what? The end is not yet. The end isn't yet. We're going to see that. Notice he says, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. So they're all symptoms of this awful time that God is predicting, that we look at as the time of tribulation. We'll pick it up, and we're going to come and summarize all this in a second. And they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake, and many will be offended. In other words, there's going to be an issue in the body of Christ. Believers are going to be here one day, they're going to be gone the next because somebody turn them over to be killed or turn them over to be persecuted. And understand, remember, frequency, intensity, it's going to be more global. It's going to be happening all the time. And it's going to be a time of intense persecution is what he's talking about here, right? And it's going to be this hatred of each other. We're kind of seeing some of the seeds of that the world and the politics of the world, instead of having the church come together, has driven the church apart, right? We're seeing the seed of that right now. It's not all over yet. It's not intense and frequent, but it's getting there, right? It says, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. We covered that. And it says, and because lawlessness will abound, people are just doing what they want to do, doing what's right in their own eyes, kind of like the days of the judges, right? Lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Natural affection between members of families, mothers to children, fathers, husbands, wives, brothers, sisters, are going to go by the wayside. Again, I'll throw out, we're kind of seeing the seeds of some of that. You know, and Satan is so smart at doing these things. But it says, and he who endures to the end will be saved. And then notice the last thing he says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. And I'll throw this out. For the disciples, keep in mind, there's 12 of them and Jesus, hearken the fat and preaching the gospel to every nation. In our world, is that possible? How? The internet? I mean, I'll throw this out. What we're doing right now is available to anyone in the world at this moment and the rest of the week, as long as the internet stays up, right? Amazing. Like the beginning of that is in place in a way that we couldn't have imagined, right? So key thought, right? Frequency, intensity. Let's take a minute. Let's just kind of review real fast. Go to that next slide, Sam. Thank you. Powerful signs, right? So get them down. This is your chance to put them down that we got to be looking for. Deception, definitely on the rise in its frequency and its intensity. We wonder who we can believe. War, right? Ukraine, You know, we've seen war. 21 other places, war is being fought right now. War right now, stable, not necessarily on the rocks. I do want to say this, and I was talking to Jane last night. She was going to preach today, but she said, I better go do that. So we were talking about this last night. Think about this for a second with war. And by the way, the Bible, I think, is talking about country and country and nation. But think about the other wars that are going right now in our lives. You know, there's war in families. There's war, not just country against country, but within the country. The politics are like war. Children and parents are like war. There's sort of this culture of fighting and war that is just being seeded, and Satan is just really working in that way. So there really is it seems like there's war everywhere. There's war at school. There's war wherever you go. Parents are fighting everybody. It's just this culture of opposition and conflict and fighting. So there is sort of that seed being planted. And by the way, I'll throw that, everybody look up for a second. Doesn't that affect us Christians too? You know, have you seen even Christians kind of be a little more edgy than they were? Like, you know, sometimes you don't want to hang around with them. So like, whoa, you know, a little too hot. So that's kind of going on. The next thing I'll share, Matthew listed it down, famine. And I'll throw this out. Right now, famine in a large-scale way, like we saw some of this in Africa like about 20 years ago, large-scale famine is not necessarily on the rise. We're going to see some of that, by the way, coming out of the war in Ukraine, the breadbasket of Europe, right? We're going to see some of that, but it's not increasing exponentially right now, but it will. And again, we're seeing some of the seeds, right? War kind of propagates that. Pestilences or diseases. And, you know, by the way, who would ever thought in church we'd be saying, praise God, so-and-so's back, they overcame COVID. Like it's unbelievable, right? And I'll throw this out. And scientifically, you guys can check this out yourself on the internet or whatever, but many organizations, World Health, National Institute of Health in the United States, they're saying there is a rise of disease. There is a rise of disease, real. People are traveling more frequently. It comes up in one spot, whew, it goes across the entire world, right? We saw it with COVID. We've seen it with some other things. Ebola, remember, by the way, you know, remember we experienced Ebola here? We have so many brothers and sisters from Liberia and other places in West Africa. Remember when Ebola hit there? All of a sudden, we're like, whoa, we got to be careful. What are we going to do?
Now monkeypox.
Monkeypox. Yeah, it's like things that we never dreamt of are popping up, right? So there indeed is a rise. And by the way, it's due to four factors. One of those factors is travel. Another factor is poverty. The inaccessibility of health care, you know, to some. You know, those are some big challenges, and there's two other things too. Earthquakes. We got to think, are we in a period of increased seismic activity? What do you think? The answer, by the way, is yes. Since 2004, we are. Compared to all of history, not so big. But since 2004, compared to the last part of a century, we have more of that. So it's kind of going up. Persecution, martyrdom, and hatred. Is that going up? Yeah, maybe not exponential yet. I mean, praise God, nobody's outside, I don't think, that are trying to come in and shut us down or do anything heinous. But we are seeing a rise of terrorism. We're seeing a rise of hatred against believers in Christ, you know, for all kinds of reasons. But we're seeing some of that. Lawlessness. We're seeing a rise in that, right? There's stuff happening all the time, right? You know, people are doing what they want to do, and the love of many has grown cold. Worldwide preaching of the gospel. On a positive side, the seeds now are planted that could really happen in our day to every single ear. So we kind of put all that together. And by the way, I'm going to give you guys a test. What's that picture? By the way, Marion Fair, you can't answer. Marion and Edna are gardeners. What is that picture up there? What do you guys see on the screen? What is that? Somebody say it. I heard somebody say it. It's a squash. Can anybody refine that a little bit more? That is the correct answer. What? Anybody know what kind of squash it is? It's a zucchini. Zucchini bread, right? You know that stuff, right? Good. Zucchini, right? So here's the funny thing. When you see leaves like that, by the way, if you walk over in the church garden, Jonathan said we broke ground. The ground's been broke, and the ground is now bearing fruit. When we look at this garden, when we see, what do you guys notice about that plant? What's that? What do you see? What do you see in the midst of all those incredible green leaves? Flowers, right? So what's that mean? The fruit is coming. And by the way, you know what it means? If you discern the seasons, it's summertime in the Northeast, right? And Jesus, by the way, uses that illustration because he says, when you see all this stuff go on in the world, recognize what season we're coming into, the season of the return of Christ. But remember, he said this, and we're going to go down, and Sam, just advance if you would. We'll go back to our slide. One back. Remember Jesus said, he said, when you see this stuff happen, wars and rumors of wars, deception, he said the end's not yet. All this other stuff's going to continue to pick up. And he says what? These are the beginning of sorrows. So it seems like the time of Christ is still not quite yet. I want to balance that out for a second. Take your Bibles real fast. Go with me to the book of 2 Peter chapter 3. It's not on your screen. By the way, it's also real good for us to open up our own Bible sometimes and or on our phone and know where things are and go there. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. And by the way, the book of Colossians, who wrote that? Paul. The book of 2 Peter, who wrote that? Right, Peter, right. You guys are still awake. That's good. They're thinking the same thing because they have the same Holy Spirit. And Peter says these words. He says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second letter or epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come up in the last days, walk according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." So I want to just balance. Everybody look up for a second. I want to balance this out. People are probably saying, man, God said he's coming back. Where's he at? Things are getting crazy. Where's he at? And I want to continue to read this passage. Here's where he's at. By the way, because of his grace and mercy, he hasn't already come. Because he wants to see people come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says this. He says, For this they willingly forget by the word of God that the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in water by which the world had, that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. When he talks about water, you know what he's talking about? The Noahic flood. But which, by the way, the geologic structure of our world in places like the Grand Canyon, in every single continent that has drifted apart, demonstrate that that is a real reality. But those people, when the flood came, what were they saying? Remember what they said? Remember, Noah is out in the desert building the ark. They have never seen rain like that before. They have never seen that amount of water like that before. What were the people saying to Noah? They're saying, Noah, you're crazy. What's wrong with you? You know, God's not going to do that. And those same people in a little while were knocking on the ark that Noah would open the door and let them in. So we got to balance the signs. Things are heating up. It doesn't seem like we're there yet, but everybody look up. Church, we got to be awake and ready. Amen? because it's going to come like how? Here's a phrase, write this down. Like a thief in the night. It's not going to, God's not going to announce, hey, you guys, next Tuesday, get ready. Call out of work, pack your bag, I'm coming Tuesday. It's not going to work like that. It's going to be in the twinkling of an eye. And that's what we have to be aware of. So we got to kind of balance that out a little bit as we stop and we think about this time that we're in. And just like we see the flowers on that plant, you know what? That means that the season is coming and we got to be ready for those things. And I want to just take us down real quick. So we kind of covered those things. I want to cover one more thing. Go back to the book of Matthew chapter 24. By the way, what comes after Matthew 24? God, you can say it, say it. Matthew 25, that's pretty good, right? That's good. You guys are on the game, right? And what I want to share with you guys, I'm not going to bring up the scripture right now, but go to Matthew chapter 24. At the end of Matthew chapter 24, because the disciples are just like us, right? They're going, I guess we're not quite there yet. But then Jesus lays out multiple parables so that they understand and they live a life of readiness. I want to give you a word to write down. What's the first two words you wrote down? How do I discern the times? Frequency and what? Intensity. Third word I want you to write down is this word. The return of Jesus Christ is imminent. I-M-I-N-E-N-T. And you know what that means? It could happen at any time. Ever since Jesus' day, followers of Christ have been living like he could come at any moment, and he could. The decision is God's, not ours. Right? And I want to just share with you guys, and Jesus teaches that by way of parables. If I go to verse 32, he says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. See what he's saying? He's saying, hey, guess what? Be discerning of the times. Everybody look up. We are so caught up in us, we forget about what's going on around us. God's saying, have an eye to the times and be aware of what is going on. And that parable teaches that thing. Be prepared. Be ready. And then he goes into the next thing. He says in verse 36, he says, illustration of the days of Noah. But of that day and hour, no one knows, even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Jesus himself, when he was human on earth, didn't know when that day was, but he said, it's coming. He says, as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And I'm going to stop on that. So what's the whole point? Everyone's doing what they do. Keep on doing it, but be ready. Be ready, right? He says that. Then he gives another parable, illustration of two servants. One servant's faithful, one's not. And he says, watch out because the master is coming back. Most of us have worked somewhere before. And when the boss walks in unexpectedly, what happens? Everybody stands up straight. You know, they stop laughing, giggling, and they look like they're working, right? And he's saying, you know what? That's how the coming of Christ is going to be. It's going to be sudden. It's going to be quick. Watch out. Be ready. And then he gives the parable of the 10 virgins, right? Remember, five didn't have any oil, five did. He's saying, be ready, be prepared, church, be prepared. Everybody look up. This is not something that might happen. This is something that will happen. We have to live like it will happen, and it could happen in our lifetime. Write this down as well. Prophecy is not something that we study so we seem like we know everything about what God's doing. Prophecy is all about purity. Write that down. Prophecy is about purity. So when God tells us about what's going to happen, he wants us to wake up and live like we're supposed to live before he comes. Hence the parable of the two servants. You know, prophecy is about purity. And then lastly, he gives the parable of the talents. You know, and he wants us to invest heavily in the things of eternity. So that takes us to where we are. So y'all can think about this for a second. Where are we at? I think we're at the beginning of the birth pangs, the beginning of the sorrows. We're kind of there. We're seeing things happen. Things are beginning to accelerate. We're seeing certain things really move along. So what we got to do as a church? Get ready. Don't get your white robe out and go to the top of the hill and stop doing everything else. Be ready. Be serving. Be doing what God wants us to do. So I want to take you to 1 Thessalonians real quick. We got 15 minutes. We can do it. 1 Thessalonians, and I want to share with you guys, you say, hey, we're studying Colossians. Why are we looking at Thessalonians? Thessalonians was also a letter to a very young church that needed to get it right. And Jesus taught them all about the end times so that they would be ready. So go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to cover these couple of things. And Sam, just go back 1 second so they get the idea. We're going to hit like 5 things right here. This is what we need to be about. Because we kind of see where we are in time. What do we need to be about? We need to be knowledgeable. We need to exhibit watchfulness and readiness. We need to have wisdom and we need to be equipping in a big way. We need to be unified. We need to be a place of comfort and a place of edification. And we need to have great body life. You'll see what I mean when you get to that one. Okay? We'll talk about that. So you got those down, right? Knowledge, watchfulness, readiness, wisdom, equipping, unity, comfort, education, great body life. So let's go. We're going to dive into Thessalonians. So check it out. By the way, it's almost like it could be the book that follows Matthew 24. Look what it says. It says, but concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly. What's the first point? We got to be knowledgeable. By the way, this word in the Greek language is in the perfect tense. It means they know it. That action of them finding out is past, but the result of them knowing it continues on day by day. That's what this idea of being knowledge perfected. You know, I'll throw this out. I'll use an example. If you guys know you need to watch what you eat, every day you try to watch what you eat. Does that make sense? You have high cholesterol, you have diabetes. You can't eat a Snickers every day if you got diabetes. You can if you want to speed up that process of getting to heaven, but generally that's not a good thing, right? So that's what he's talking about. He says, you know perfectly that the day of the Lord, how does it come? Everybody look up, there's that phrase. It comes as how? A thief in the night. The thief doesn't make an appointment, and neither does God. It comes suddenly, it comes quickly, it comes unexpectedly. And he goes on, he says, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Quick illustration. All of us that are husbands, right? Can you remember when your wife went to labor? Was it on your calendar? You know, it's like all of a sudden, like bam, it's there, and you got to react. You know, it comes that way. It's so sudden. Like we just don't know. And it says, but you brethren, and get this in our minds. Everybody look up. When he says you brethren, he's talking about who? He's talking about you brethren. He's talking about us brethren. He's talking about us as a family. He says, but you brethren are what? Not in darkness. Like, you guys, if you've been around church any length of time, now you heard Matthew 24, we're not in darkness anymore. This is not a total surprise to us that Jesus is coming back, that God's going to come back like he said he was. He said, you're not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, look what he says. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. And we'll talk about that in a second. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who are drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. I'm going to start at the bottom. But you guys, look at that big yellow phrase, beginning in verse 9. Everybody get this in your mind, right? This is what God said. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ out there, God is speaking to you. And look what he says. He says, God did not appoint us to wrath. Did y'all get that? So if you're a believer in Christ, Jesus took the wrath. He took the punishment. God's not going to change his mind. He's not going to give it back to you. You guys are not appointed to wrath. By the way, many interpreters would say, that's why we will not experience the tribulation period. Because we're not appointed to that. God saved us. He's delivered us out of that. And he explains why, what Jesus did, right? So it says, whether we wake or sleep, we're going to live together with him. So everybody look up. Isn't that a comfort? I don't know where this world's going, but I know where I'm going. Right? And if you don't know where you're going, by the way, it's time to meet Jesus. Because he's the only one who knows where we're going to go and how to get there. So that's a great comfort, right? We know where we're going, and it's guaranteed. And by the way, notice what he says. He says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you're doing. You know what? When we come to church, and by the way, this happens in the hallways. I see it. People are down. They're sad. They're low. Let them know it's going to be better one day soon. It's going to be one day soon. That should be our conversation. It's going to be better. That better day is coming. So I want to take us real quick to a way that we can kind of break this out. This idea of knowledge. We got to get that knowledge. We got to understand what God is doing. We need to understand when the Lord's going to come. We need to be watchful and ready. We need to be wise and equipped. And I want to just go back up for a second. Notice what he says about the church. He says, be sober. And when we read that word, like in our way of thinking, he doesn't mean don't be intoxicated. Here's what he means. He says, I want you to be wise, and I want you to be demonstrating self-control in every area of life. Be sober. And here's what he wants to, as a result of being sober, he says, I want you to put on the breastplate of faith and love. In other words, what's going to keep me strong, keep me stable amidst all the stuff that's going on, as if it were armor protecting my vital organs, is an unshakable faith in Jesus. He says, put that on. Be sober, be self-controlled, be wise, put that on. And by the way, when we come to church, the things that we learn here or are reminded of, because we've known it for many years, those things ought to strengthen up that armor so that our faith is tempered and made strong. Then he says this. He says, not only put on faith as an armor, but put on love. A love for God and a love for each other. Everybody look up. There's a whole lot of seeds that Satan is sowing right now to cause us as believers in Jesus Christ to hate other believers in Christ because they have a different political, different view about other things. True? Right? And that's wrong. God wants us to have this armor in the church of faith in God, love for God, and an undying love for each other no matter what. We need that. We need that stability as the body of Christ. And he says it right here. He says, this is who we need to be. So the last thing, by the way, we need is, there's sort of a triad, they call it. Faith, love, what's the third piece? Hope keeps us going, doesn't it? If there's no hope, we give up. We cash out. We're done. We're finished. But he says, I want you to do what? Have the hope of salvation. And I'll throw this out again. As we get together as the body, we should be developing those three things. Faith, hope, love. Faith, hope, love. Faith, hope, love should be something that we strive to develop every single time that we stand together, we meet together. Faith, hope, and love. And then the last thing, and we're going to close on this last thought, which is really a great one. The last thing he says is, you know what? We're going to move down to it. We call it what? Great body life. Check this out. Bring it up for us, Sam. We're going to read it together. Just imagine that this was our church. And by the way, we're not doing bad, but just imagine. Let's read it together. Well, everybody read with me what it says. This is great body life. He says, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Stop. So what's he saying there? He's saying, you know what? Follow the leaders of the church that God has given you. By the way, don't follow us blindly. Check us with the scriptures. Be Berean. But follow. Encourage. You know, follow what those men. And by the way, I say that about our deacons. You know, by the way, deacons in churches, everyone likes to attack the deacons. They're not doing anything. They're not doing this, right? And by the way, it's true. Let me back up. It's not true. God knows when to insert humor. It's not true that they're not doing anything. It's true that's what people say. Everybody look up in a serious way. You know what? The deacons of our church, they have lives, families, and problems just like everybody else. The pastors too. They're not superhuman. You know, they're not, you know, the next coming of the Apostle Paul. They're men who God has chosen and equipped to serve you. They're not perfect, but they care. And they're called, right? And I'll throw this out. You hear that. I've heard that for years to some extent here, but other churches, like everyone always says, the deacons, they don't do anything. He's saying, hey, you know what? Don't be like that because it just weakens the body. Encourage these guys. By the way, not just the deacons, but the other people, the guys who write the checks, the guys who clean, the guys. Encourage those people because they're so critical to the body. And then look what he says. And by the way, this kind of goes right along. He says, let's read the next phrase. What's it say? Be at peace among yourselves. In light of the fact that Jesus is coming back, could you imagine Jesus came back like the rapture happened now and we're fighting in church? Or we're talking bad about our brothers and sisters at church? Think about that. So he says, be at peace. Like this is great body life. And look what he says. He says, now we exhort you or come alongside you, parakletos, brethren, warn those that are unruly. Everybody look up. The pastor and the deacons will not see everything that goes on. If you see something going on that needs a warning, would you please warn the people? Seriously, right? And by the way, if you see the pastors and deacons doing something wrong, warn them too. Like, we are a body. We are one. We are tied to each other for eternity. Warn them. And by the way, that uses the word we use for Christian counseling, noutheteo, nouthetic counseling. Warn them. And he says, comfort the faint-hearted. Everybody look up. Do you know anybody in our body that's kind of feeling beat up right now? And I kind of cut down. I was reading this commentary and it kind of went into detail. Oh, the word, you know, the word comfort. And again, it's not the word parakletos, like the Holy Spirit. It's another word for comfort in the Greek New Testament. And it talks about what that word says. But then it says, you know what? At the end of the day, if somebody's faint-hearted, you know what we can do? Help them. Right? Don't say, man, they're so weak. What's wrong with them? Don't judge them. If somebody's faint-hearted in the body, they're your brother or your sister. What do they need? Criticism? No, they need help. Help them. Help them out. And that's what he said. And by the way, sometimes people are faint-hearted or weak in the body, and they continue to be that over time, and they kind of wear out the system sometimes. But God says, you know what? Keep helping them. And there's another word that goes along with it. Look what he says right after that. He says, uphold the weak. Same idea. Be patient with all. That's the fruit of the Spirit. As I grow, I can give you a little bit of leeway. I can be patient with you, right? He said, be patient. It says, see that, let's keep on reading. See that what? No one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. We like to cut that last part over. I pursue what's good for myself. No, it's pursue what's good for the body. Pursue what's good, right? Let's read together. Look at verse 16 and 17 and 18. Look what it says. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Think about that. So when we come together, everything could be falling apart, but we're going to rejoice because a better day is coming. We're going to pray without ceasing because no matter how bad it is, God's still able to fix it. And we're going to give God thanks, not for everything, but get in everything, because he can change it or give us strength if he chooses not to change our situation. That's about it. That's what we do on Sunday. Somebody dies this week, we're still praising God. We're still rejoicing, right? We're still praying without ceasing. We're still giving thanks to God for what we have right now. And he says that. Let's read the last part. Do not, what? Quench the Spirit. In other words, when the Spirit of God is convicting your heart, maybe like right now, and you're going, well, I want to go to lunch. Don't quench them, right? Don't, you know, get that ham sandwich out of your mind, right? But what he's trying to say is, when the Holy Spirit is convicting you, listen. Don't quench them, right? Listen to them, right? Change. Don't despise prophecies. By the way, that means not just prophecies about end times, but teaching. Don't despise that. Notice he says, test all things. By the way, what's my tool for testing? Here it is, right? I heard that. It kind of makes sense, but I'm not sure. What's this thing say? God hasn't changed. He's not going to change, right? Hold fast to what is good. Don't let the wave of anything toss you about. Paul says that in Ephesians, right? Not tossed about. And then look what he says last. Abstain from every form of evil. By the way, everybody get this in their mind. Evil's never good. Evil's never good. I know you're hot. I know you're angry. I know somebody wronged you. I know they hurt you real bad. Don't hurt them back. That's what he's talking about, right? It's never going to be good for you to do the wrong thing. It's never good. That is amazing body life. That's what God wants us to do. And I want to introduce, that's where we're going to go in the book of Colossians. It's going to teach us how to have that kind of body life and be that kind of Christians, knowing that Jesus could come at any time, and we see things heating up toward that day. Amen? So here's what we got to do. Last thing, Sam, we're done. We're going to sing. I encourage you guys, would you guys pray? Pray that God would open up our eyes this summer in a way that maybe he hasn't. And by the way, read the book of Colossians. Anybody know how many chapters in Colossians? 4. It's like 2 or 3 pages in your Bible. You could read it 7 times this week. It's not long. Read the book, right? Pray. Say, God, speak to my heart. Evaluate yourself. And I got to evaluate myself, honestly. Not what you want to be or what you ought to be, but what you are. Right? And let's make steps to grow strong. I'll throw this out to you guys. It seems like the pandemic's dying down. I shouldn't say it. I'm afraid to say it. Don't say it. I take that back. But I don't know what's next. I doubt that it's going to be real easy. I doubt that it's going to be real easy. So we got to get strong. We got to get strong. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would just work in our hearts as only you can. And I pray, dear God, that you would change us day by day, step by step. Take the little thoughts and the big thoughts, Lord. Just change all those things that we might be strong. Equipped. A church, Lord, that brings you glory and accomplishes your purpose. Father, work in us, Lord, not just as a church, but as individuals that make up the body. Father, I pray that you would work in us as only you can now. In Jesus' name, amen.